We shall turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in the Gospel according to John, chapter 11, and read at verse 3. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Behold, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. This chapter begins with the well-known story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And John begins by reminding us of Mary. It was so well known in the church that Mary anointed the Lord with the ointment that this is how John introduces the siblings to us, by the act of love that Mary performed to the Savior, anointing him. But we are informed that Jesus loved all three. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, verse 5. And yet, even while they were loved so dearly, their home was darkened by sickness. And this is not unusual for believers. Even though the Lord's people enjoy fellowship with the Lord, yet there are periods when they go through the dark valley of trial and affliction, and sickness and sorrow cross their path. But as we see here, the sickness was not evidence of God's displeasure. No, when the two sisters saw themselves in the house of mourning, they knew that Jesus loved them and that they loved him. And where did they take their sorrow and their concern? They took it to Jesus and they said, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. So they believed, and they were right, that the Lord still loves his people in their sickness. And friends, in our sorrow and in our pain, we also must go to the Lord. And when we see others go through affliction, we must take them to the Lord in prayer. In times of sickness, we need to confide in the Lord. Sickness is the common experience of humanity. And we can learn from this condition. Nothing takes place at random or by chance. So we can learn from God's providence, and we can even benefit from this experience. But above all, we learn that we are to go to the Lord in our sickness, and so may the Lord direct our thoughts this morning as we seek his help to look at the subject of sickness and the care of the Lord in sickness. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And we begin with the Lord's love in sickness. This is especially, of course, for his people. The Lord's love in sickness. In the second place, the Lord's blessing in sickness. The Lord's blessing in sickness, which even those who are not the Lord's people should be seeking, the Lord's blessing in sickness. And in the third place, the Lord's call to us in sickness. The Lord's call in sickness. Yes, the occasion of Lazarus' sickness was a call to their family and to be seeking the Lord Jesus. And that's what they did. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. So three things with the Lord's help this Sabbath morning. First, the Lord's love in sickness. Secondly, the Lord's blessing in sickness. And thirdly, the Lord's call in sickness. The Lord's love in sickness. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. How instructive this is for us. Notice what the sisters say. He whom thou lovest is sick. So it tells us that even when believers are sick, even when they are not well, the Lord loves them. And no matter what they pass through, and all the twists and turns of their life, and all their sorrow and suffering, the Lord loves his people the same. He whom thou lovest is sick. They knew that even though he was sick, Jesus still loved him. Now, some people will say, well, we all know that. We know this. This is a given. The Lord loves his people. Yes, we know it in our minds. We know it from our Bibles. And it is easy for people to repeat it. And it's easy for us to believe it. That is, until we are the ones who are sick and suffering. It may be easy even for those who are not the Lord's people to say, God loves his people. They're his people. He loves them. He loves them always. But the Lord's people themselves, they know how unlovely they are. And they know how sinful they are. They know that they're not worthy of his love. So they know that the Lord loves his people. We all know that. But what we know and what we feel sometimes are very different. Very different things. In fact, the Lord's people feel, this is what they feel, that there's everything in them to extinguish the Lord's love to them. That's what they feel. Because they are truly alert to their corruptions. They know that they're sinners. They know that they are failing. They know, and this makes them humble. Are we humble? Are we acknowledging our corruptions, our sin? And the Lord's people feel that there's everything in them that would drive away the Lord's love from them. So when believers are sick, they may feel, because of their sin, because they deserve to be punished, they might be feeling and thinking in their minds, surely the Lord is punishing me for my sins by giving me this sickness. But here's the wonderful lesson. Sickness is no certain sign of punishment. He whom thou lovest is sick. Sickness is no certain sign of punishment. Sickness is no evidence that the Lord does not love us. It is not evidence that the Lord has ceased to love his people. Remember Hezekiah, good, godly King Hezekiah was sick. We read that in those days, Isaiah 38, verse 1, Hezekiah was sick unto death. He was going to die. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. But this was no evidence that the Lord was punishing him for his sin. We read the following verse, Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. There was no evidence that the Lord was punishing him. In fact, Hezekiah was sincere in all his endeavors to please God. And so God was not sending sickness out of anger to him. And this is the great lesson, that God sends afflictions into the lives of his people, not in judicial wrath or anger, but in fact, he sends afflictions to them in love. We are all familiar with the well-known verse in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So chastening is not evidence that we're out of God's love. It may be evidence we're in his love. And God indeed sends afflictions at times to correct us, even various troubles in our lives, to chastise us for our sins. But just as a good parent disciplines his child out of love to him or her to help the child, so the Lord chastens his people for their good. And that is because he loves them, not in wrath, not in judicial wrath. He may be displeased with something in their lives, but he's correcting them, just as a father or mother should discipline their child in love and not in anger. Yes, there may be the feelings of righteous anger, but it is behind it is love. Love. Love sends the affliction. And even when it's not a particular sin, the Lord is still using afflictions to sanctify his people. We all know about Job, that he suffered even though he eschewed evil. He was upright. You couldn't find any fault with him. And God permitted Satan to afflict him, and God did that for his own reasons. And it was indeed a trial for Job. So Job was certainly not suffering for any particular sin. He was not being singled out as a hypocrite, but he still learned to benefit from his affliction and from his sickness, from his trials in his home, in his possessions being lost, and even in his body being afflicted. He learned to benefit. And so that's a lesson for us. There's never an occasion in which God's people can say, I don't need to be further sanctified. This affliction is most certainly not for my sanctification. No one can say that. The Lord uses various means to sanctify his people. Every day, everything they go through in life should be a means of their sanctification, to test them, to promote their and strengthen their graces. And so the main point is that the Lord sends afflictions out of love to his people, and their afflictions or sickness is not evidence that he doesn't love them. It's not evidence that they are under his judicial wrath. It may be evidence that he does love them. And if they're benefiting from the affliction is most certainly evidence of his love. But here's another point. Not only does the Lord send afflictions to us in love to us, if we're his people, but he loves us when we are in the affliction. That is, he is caring for us, in love to us, in the meantime. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. He whom thou lovest is sick. It's in the present tense. The Lord loved Lazarus, as well as Martha and Mary. And so the Lord loves his people throughout their whole period of suffering. He whom thou lovest is sick. So the Lord cares for his people. There's not one moment that goes by that the Lord withdraws his love from them or withdraws his loving care and power to uphold them. Not one moment in which he takes his loving eye off them. What a comfort this is for the Lord's people. He whom thou lovest is sick. And yet, can this be said of those who are not the Lord's people? Do you wish that this could be said of you? He whom thou lovest is sick. Does the Lord love us? Well, we should certainly pray that he would love us. And we should pray that all the troubles that we go through would be out of love to us, that we might be able to say, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. You see, we only know that God loves us if we love him. And we love him because he first loved us. If there's any love to the Lord, it's because he first loved us from eternity, and he drew us to himself in time. Do we desire to give glory to God? Do we love the Lord Jesus, his son? Do we desire to turn from our sins? Do we mourn over corruptions and evil thoughts and feelings that we still find in us? Do we mourn over these? Do we earnestly desire the Lord to purge us, to cleanse us, make us holy, make us more like Christ? Are these our desires? If not, well, we should pray earnestly for nothing less than a new heart. And pray with David in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Pray earnestly for conversion and seek the Lord, seek his grace. Flee to Christ, come to him, and pray that the Lord would remember you with that very same love that he has for his own, the very same love that you would experience it, as we read in Psalm 106. And let us pray, every one of us, that all of us would benefit from sickness. In the second place, the Lord's blessing in sickness. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." So the Lord loves his people even when they are sick, and the Lord can give them blessings in their sickness. But there are also certain benefits that we can derive from the sickness itself. The Lord may not only bless our souls and comfort us in our sickness, but he can use the sickness itself to be a means of blessing to us. Of course, sickness is something that is universal and all mankind experience, how prevalent it is. The word sickness or sick actually means weak. And in fact, the verse in Romans 5:6, "When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly," that word without strength is actually one word, and it means weak, when we were yet weak. And it's the very same word. In the verbal form, but at any rate, the same root of the word. And so the word sick means weak, when we're yet weak. You see, sin has enfeebled human nature. We are prone to sickness. And therefore, we find all over the place people taking precautions to avoid getting sick. Take your vitamins, wash your hands, keep away from people who are contagious. Why? Because we're strong? No, because we're weak. We can't overcome this without the necessary means. And so even though modern medicine has eliminated some diseases and changes in society have resulted in greater health for the majority, yet man and all his technology and medical advances has not eliminated sickness itself or the possibility thereof. As the Lord Jesus said, "Ye have the poor always with you." You're always going to have poor people among you. So I think we're safe in saying that we will always have sickness in the world. We'll always at least be prone to sickness. Well then, how can sickness be accounted for? Was there sickness when man was first created? Obviously not. God created all things good. What a place this planet was, free from suffering, free from all kinds of trouble, and free from sickness. So how did sickness enter the world? Where did sickness come from? I think you know, all of you know the answer. It came the same way that death came. We read in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So death came by sin, sickness came by sin. And surely the fact of sickness, the reality of it, should remind us of sin, because if there were no sin, there would be no sickness. Sickness is suffering, and this is part of the curse. Sickness came when the curse came into effect, when the curse began to be experienced and witnessed, well, that's when sickness became a reality. And this has come upon all mankind. All mankind, by their fall, our catechism says, lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable, subject to, all miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. So mankind, because of sin, is under God's wrath and curse. That's describing humanity. The human condition is a cursed one. It's a cursed condition. The curse is hanging over mankind. That's why there's calamities, disease, famine, pestilence, wars, earthquakes, tsunamis, all the rest of the troubles, the catastrophes that come into the world. All mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, so made liable to all miseries in this life. And so the curse is manifest in all the diseases that come upon mankind. All the plagues and pandemics are the result of the fall and of the curse. But the good news is, God can turn the curse into a blessing. And God can make the instrument of the curse, such as sickness, he can make it into an instrument of blessing. An instrument, a means of blessing. Just as God has, through Jesus Christ, taken the sting out of death, so he can take the real evil out of sickness. The real evil out of sickness. He can remove the curse from sickness. And he can make sickness a means of real benefit to his people, to us. Let us pray for that. Only God can do that. Only the Most High can take the curse and transform it into a blessing. Of course, it's true, sickness is painful. It's often the thing we dread most. Some families can look back 20, even 30 years ago and talk about a particular time and they call it the dreaded disease. Their whole family experienced that sickness. And so it's often the worst experience we can remember. But surely this makes it all the more wonderful that God can use sickness as a means of blessing. He can take that which we dread most and can make it a means of real benefit to us. He can bring good to us through the worst things that happen to us. The worst trials we go through can be the occasion of the greatest blessings that we ever experienced. Well, some of the reasons are the following, the ways in which God can make sickness a means of benefit for us. Listen carefully. Sickness reminds us of death. If you're not thinking about death at all, whenever you ever get sick, then you're not benefiting from it as you should. You might be thinking about the next time you can take precautions better. Be more careful to avoid this or that. But if you're not thinking about death, you're missing the point. Sickness reminds us of death. And that is of the utmost importance, to think about death. We're not always going to be here. But we so often forget that. And we put it from our minds. Some people, they go through a certain situation, and maybe they have a condition, and their parents had that condition, and so they say to themselves, well, my parent lives so long after that, so I probably have 10 years left. And they're thinking more about the 10 years than the fact that they're actually going to die after the 10 years. What can they do at all those 10 years? Of course, we should be thankful if God is lengthening our life out at all, and we should seek to glorify him in all of that. But what is the point if we're not actually prepared for the moment in which we do die? And how can we prepare for that greatest moment of our lives, the most impactful moment, if we're not even thinking about it? But sickness can help us to think about this most important experience, death. How is that? Well, how often and how many people that we know have died and their death was the result of an illness. We can look at many people in their lives, some of us can, and almost every one of them who passed away was because of some sickness that led to their death. So since sickness so often leads to death, surely we should think about death in sickness. Death frequently occurs as the result of an illness. So we should be reminded in sickness of our mortality. Man is mortal. We're going to die. Yes, you young people, you're going to die too. You might be excited about some event, some remarkable moment in your life, but you may not even reach that moment. We need to prepare for the moment that we know we will reach. And isn't it a mercy that the Lord may use sickness to remind us of our mortality? We will die. So when our thoughts become more serious and we're thinking about death as a result of our sickness, isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a benefit from sickness? What really matters in life is that we are ready for death. Because to be ready for death means you are saved. Isn't that the most important matter? Again, we may not, young people, children may not reach adulthood. People may not reach graduation or even retirement, some who are on the verge of it, but we will reach death. This is a moment we have to face, and we must be prepared. So sickness can lead us to think about death, but then also to think about what happens when we die. It's a good question to ask people. What's going to happen to you after you die? Maybe they never thought of it. But we will all meet our Maker. And sickness may remind us of this. You see, some people may never think about God until they become seriously ill. Therefore, sickness may be a real benefit to people. It's a good thing when we reflect upon why God made us, what is our chief end, why are we here, who's going to judge us, where will we spend eternity? And the second benefit is that, as J.C. Ryle points out in his very helpful booklet on this subject, sickness may soften our hearts. Sickness may soften our hearts so that we're not lifted up in pride and rebellion. We may be more ready to listen to good counsel. We're brought to realize we're all on the same level. Death puts us on the same level. So does sickness. Anyone can get sick. Doesn't matter how gifted you are, how smart you are, how strong you are, how beautiful you are. Anyone can get sick. We're all subject to this human experience. No one is exempt from it, and therefore no one is exempt from death. No one is exempt from appearing before the judge. We will all appear before the great white throne of Jesus Christ. We will all be called to give an account of ourselves, and sickness shows us that we're all on the same level. Again, sickness can lead us to try our profession. Our profession of the truth, our profession of Christianity, is it sound? Is our religion true? We might profess the true religion, but is our religion here true? Do we have the root of the matter in us? What is that, you say? Well, it's really having a new heart. It's being born again. If you're born again, you have a principle of spiritual life in your soul. And the Holy Spirit enables you to believe in Jesus and see the glory of Christ and his suitability to your need. And you're seeing his sufficiency to save you from the wrath of God you deserve. Having the root of the matter is being made willing in a day of his power to embrace Christ, to serve Christ from the heart. It's when the word of God has taken root downward and has come to the foundation of our souls, and then it brings forth fruit outward in our lives, and we bear the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And so the question is, do we have that? Do we have the root of the matter? Do we have grace? Do we have a new heart? Are we truly born again? And sickness may lead us to try whether we are indeed in the faith. Because in times of health, everything's going well for us, we may be tempted to think, well, a little prayer will do. Just hearing a sermon, that's quite sufficient. Family worship, take out 10 minutes, we can do that. Go through the motions, satisfy conscience. But then when we're on a sickbed with a serious illness, surely we cannot be satisfied with just going through the motions, not satisfied with just an outward, formal performance. No. Are we truly the Lord's people? Are we truly the children of God? Do we have grace in our souls? Is God pleased with us indeed? Can we say, the Lord loves me? Can others say, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick? Does the Lord love us indeed? Is our calling and election sure? Do we know on good grounds? Oh, friends, we must know that we're on the way to heaven. We can't be presuming. What are the valid marks of grace? What are the invalid marks of grace? Well, again, is Christ precious to us? Is sin bitter to us? Do we love the law of God? Do we love the holiness of God? Do we follow holiness? Are we ready to get rid of anything that comes between us and God? Are we ready to bring every part of our life to the test of Scripture to make sure it's valid and approved by God himself? Are we sincere? Are we the disciples of Jesus? Are we? What did Jesus say? If you don't forsake all that you have, you cannot be his disciple. He meant what he said. We have to be willing to forsake everything. Everything. Life itself. The people of God will struggle with that. Am I willing to do that? But they're not quarreling with what Jesus said. They're only praying that they would be willing. They are willing to be willing. So the Lord can use sickness to bring real benefit to us, to lead us to think about death and about God, to humble us and try our state and religion. And if that is the case, then sickness has become a real blessing to us. What we have said applies to everyone, but now there are special benefits that apply to the Lord's people. And as with other afflictions, sickness may be used to sanctify us further, to purify us. We may, through the sickness, through other afflictions, see our corruptions more clearly. We might be confronted more than ever with our sinfulness, the fact that we have so much corruption, so many evils in our hearts, and perhaps the sickness itself is bringing it all out. We might be tempted to murmur and complain, "Why do I have to go through this?" Well, that's what even the Lord's people may be tempted to, but the sickness is bringing out their corruptions so that they can mortify them. Go to the Lord for forgiveness and pray for the Holy Spirit to sanctify them. So we're brought to confess our sin and seek grace to forsake it. Perhaps we can even look back on our lack of thankfulness for when we were in good health. And now that we're sick, we're mourning over the fact we were not really thankful, or we did not use the health God gave us for serving him fully as we should have done. So we're brought to confess our sin, seek pardon, and seek sanctification. Sanctification is God enabling us to die unto sin and live unto righteousness by the power of the Holy Spirit. Sickness can promote growth in grace. We may not be growing stronger physically in our sickness, but if we're the Lord's people, the Lord can cause us to grow stronger spiritually. The Lord is trying our patience, trying our faith, and using sickness to strengthen it. And we may recognize, indeed, we are weak. Sickness might really put us to the test. We have hardly any strength to cope with this. So what's happening? We're praying for more strength. We're praying for patience. We're praying for humility, praying for greater love to the Lord and his people and his cause. And then finally, sometimes the Lord may use the illness the believer's experience to be the occasion of assuring them of his love. In the sickness, he assures them, "He whom thou lovest is sick." The Lord loves them in the sickness. Now, perhaps some of us has heard this point before, and we've come across the experiences of others, of the Lord's people, who felt the assurance of God's love and felt his presence in their great illness. And we look at our times of sickness, and we don't know what that's like. We might even feel the reverse. But knowing that the Lord can do that, knowing that the Lord has done that, may encourage us so that when we go through a greater illness, the Lord can do that. The Lord can assure us. The Lord can give us consolation, strong comfort in our souls, and assure us that we are his people. Lord, he whom thou lovest, I am the one whom the Lord loves. He can give us the assurance he does love us indeed. And that should encourage us, knowing that the Lord may use sickness as an occasion to assure us of his love. When he's taking away earthly enjoyments, he's giving us more of his own consolations, and we value them all the more. As we considered at the prayer meeting, Psalm 119, verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." The word of the Lord that reveals his love, it quickens, it revives, it refreshes, it consoles. Well, friends, what do we think of these benefits? Are we thankful that the Lord can make sickness a means of blessing and so that we derive benefit from our illness? And he can do so for our loved ones too. Do we prize such things? We should be truly thankful. And if we're thankful for this and we're not quarreling with it and feeling in our hearts, "Well, I'd just rather not get sick anyway." Sickness is here. The Lord can use it. It's much better to acquiesce in God's sovereign will and pray that whatever we go through in our life will be a means of spiritual blessing to us. Well, in the third place, if we want to get true benefit from sickness, we need to hear what the Lord is calling us to in our sickness. We need to learn what our duty is in times of sickness. In the third place, the Lord's call to us in sickness. What is our duty, either when we are sick or our loved one is sick? Well, first of all, the Lord is calling us to pray. Notice what the sisters do. "Therefore," verse 3, "his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Notice that important word, "therefore." So, John, the disciple of the Lord, whom Jesus loved, says that a certain man was sick, verse 1. He describes which family he belonged to. He was sick, whose brother Lazarus was sick, verse 2. Verse 3, "therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, whom thou lovest is sick." Because he was sick, they sent a message to Jesus. So that's the first thing that they did. It's what we ought to do. Ourselves, we might be ready to go to physicians, we so quickly call the doctor, but are we just as quick in going to the Lord in prayer? Are we just as thorough and diligent in going to Jesus in our sickness? This is what the sisters do. That's the first lesson. Always, always, always go to the Lord in our sickness. And notice what they say. They appeal to him. They say, "Behold, Lord, behold," appealing to Jesus. How important it was to them. "See, look, our brother is lying low. Our brother is weak. He is feeble. He is sick." Now, the Lord knows all things. Did they need to actually send a message, a messenger, all the way to where Jesus was? Jesus is omnipotent. He's God. Well, they were certainly not condemned for that. And it's certainly helpful to us. We can actually see Martha commissioning a servant and say, go travel where Jesus is. It will take you a couple of days. Go tell him that Lazarus is sick, or a day or two. So the point is, the Lord knows our need. He's omniscient, and yet it helps us to go to him in our need to bring the whole matter to the Lord. It provides relief to us. And in prayer, the Lord is preparing us for the blessing when we actually speak to the Lord and commit to him our situation. So let us think about our duty when we are personally ill. The Lord is calling us to pray. The Lord is calling us to pray when we are ill. Now, some people may have a fever, or they're so distracted with their illness, and they're saying, how can I pray like this? Well, stop there. Take a lesson from that. Children, are you listening? You're full of health. You're strong. Will you always be like this? The day is coming when you might be on a sick bed and you're full of a fever and you can hardly think because of the great trouble on your sick bed. And you can hardly pray. Ah, now's the time to start praying. When you can pray clearly. When you can really think about your need and speak articulately with the Lord's help about your condition, your spiritual condition. Pray now. Pray as never before. The day may come when you're not able to pray like you did before. Pray now. Pray earnestly. But still pray when you get sick. Bring your condition to the Lord. The Lord is also calling us to humble ourselves in our own sickness, and indeed in regard to the sickness of our loved one. We would all humble ourselves and look to the Lord. Look to the Lord for his mind. Ask him what special lesson he may be calling us to learn. If he gives the affliction, he can also give us light to understand the meaning of it. He sends the affliction in love, but he also may have a special lesson for us to learn and show us our particular duty at this particular time. And pray. Pray for his help. Pray that he would strengthen us, and pray that we would be an example to others. And look to the Lord for his care. That's what we learn from the experience of the psalmist in Psalm 41. We won't look at it in great detail, but basically he is saying in verse 1, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. So the point is, he acknowledges the person who cares for others in their poverty and their sickness and trouble, that person is blessed, the person who takes care of the poor. Why? Because the Lord will take care of him in their troubles. So if we take care of others in their troubles, the Lord will take care of us in our troubles. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So that's a comfort. If we are generally showing mercy to others, we can be assured God will be merciful to us. And therefore, we should look to him in our troubles. And that's what the psalmist does. He is saying, Lord, have mercy on me. Pity me. And look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who cares for us, body and soul. The Lord's people, they have grace to believe in him, that the Lord would take care of their souls, that the Lord would pardon their sins and sanctify them. But sometimes they have more faith in Christ about their souls than their bodies. They can commit their souls to him, but they have trouble committing their bodies to them. But we should commit our whole self to the Lord, body and soul. If the Lord saves our souls, he can heal our bodies. He can care for our bodies. And that's the point. Commit our unwellness, our illness, to the Lord Jesus. We must believe in him for both our soul and our body. And yet, notice what the sisters do. They're not asking the Lord to help Lazarus in any specific way. All they say is this, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And they knew that the Lord loved Lazarus, and that was enough for them. They felt that that was all that was necessary. Just go to the Lord and say, Lord, the one that thou lovest is sick. They left the matter in his hand. If the Lord loves Lazarus, well, he knows what's best. He will certainly help Lazarus. knowing that he loves him so much. So we're to commit our souls and our bodies to the Lord Jesus, to his wisdom, and to his care. And of course, that applies to those of our loved ones who may be sick. What is our duty when our loved one is sick? Again, bring them to the Lord in prayer. Just like Martha and Mary, we should bring our loved one to the Lord in our prayers. And notice also what they say. He whom thou lovest is sick. Now, they're not saying, Lord, behold, the one who loved thee so much, the one who was righteous, the one who was a wonderful example to others, who had so much love to thy cause, this one really loved the Lord. Lord, take care of him. No, no. They knew that the Lord loved him, and that was all. That was the only argument they used. The one that thou, Lord, lovest, he's sick. We should learn a lesson from that. So therefore we're not trusting in our own righteousness, our own merit, and we're not going to the Lord with arguments of our great love to his cause. Lord, spare me because I want to do such a great work for thee. I know that that's what Hezekiah said, in more or less, but we're learning a particular lesson just now, and that is the main argument in prayer is the Lord's love to his people. And it's certainly not our own merit. We have no righteousness of our own to present to him, to win his favor. It's only his grace, his love. And also they're saying, Lord, look on our loved one. Lord, behold, look, he whom thou lovest is sick. And Lord, thou lovest him more than we do. Yes, we love him. We truly care about Lazarus, but Lord, thou lovest him more. In fact, thou lovest him more than the doctors do, and thou knowest what is best for them even more than the physicians do. And thou art able to heal him. Thou art able to bless all the means of treatment, bless all the means of recovery. Above all, Lord, bless his or her soul with the assurance of thy love. Thou lovest him. Thou lovest her. Lord, cause our dear loved one to know, to feel that thou lovest him or her. Now, what if you can't say that your sick loved one is one whom the Lord loves? You're not able to say, he whom thou lovest is sick. But you can plead this, he whom thou madest is sick. This is the work of thy hands. In fact, you can plead that the one who is sick is the one who is still in the land of the living, the one who is still on the ground of mercy. My loved one, and none of us do deserve any good thing, yet, Lord, thou art merciful, and thou hast come to seek and to save that which was lost. The very purpose of Jesus' coming is to save sinners who do not deserve any favor whatsoever. The person that I care about who is sick doesn't deserve any love from thee, doesn't want to be loved by thee, perhaps. But, Lord, thou art able to help this poor soul, the one whom thou hast madest and the one that is on the ground of mercy and who knows that the only way to be saved is Jesus Christ. Lord, bless that knowledge and heal him or her. Heal the soul above all. Bless the means. And may this person know that Jesus is precious, and bring my loved one to say that Jesus is all my salvation and all my desire. Notice again what the Lord does after Martha meets Jesus and says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, that my brother had not died. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. After speaking together, we read in verse 28, and when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. The Master has come, and he's calling for you and me in a time of sickness, either when we are sick or our loved one is sick. The Lord uses death or sickness to call us to himself. The Lord Jesus is using this providence, this circumstance, to knock at the door of our hearts, and he's saying, open to me. He's calling us. Are we hearing his voice? The voice of providence, the voice of Jesus Christ in the sickness, calling you and me, come. Yes, and as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Is this our response? The Lord is calling us, and it is our duty to come. And now, finally, when neither we are sick or our loved one is sick, what is our duty? Well, it is our duty to prepare for it. Yes, there's so many medical solutions that prevent illness, but we're still prone to it, still prone to illness. One day we may be sick in a very prolonged illness and very severe and greatly trying to us. And so our duty is to prepare for that, just like we should prepare for death. Prepare for a time of illness or some other affliction. Pray that we would be prepared to meet our God, that first of all. Pray that we would be born again. Pray that we would truly repent. Pray that we will flee to Christ. And pray that we will be holy in our sickness, that we would be a good example in it, that we would suffer patiently, that we might even be a means of blessing to others, whereby God is glorified when they see our long suffering. They are led to think about the God who sustains us. And so our godliness and our sickness is highly commending Christianity. And we may never say a word to other people when we're on our sickbed, yet our submission to God is a silent sermon, speaking volumes, calling to others, come thou with us, we will do thee good. We don't want you to get sick, but we want you to have the Lord's blessing. We want you to be saved. And so whenever we see others in ill health, we would be ready, that's another point, to feel compassion towards them. That's another way we're to be rightly exercised in regard to the subject of sickness, to habitually feel compassion towards others in their sorrow and suffering. We're also in the body. We may be robust, good health, young, fit, but we're still in the flesh. The day may come when we're actually worse than the others on their sickbed. And so care about them and seek the mind of Christ. Seek the mind of Christ. Nobody likes to be around sick people naturally. We all know that. That's the last thing we want to do is spend hours and hours at a sickbed. That's our flesh anyway. What is the mind of Christ? He was always around sick people. He was healing the sick. He was going to them. He was comforting them. In fact, he was identified with them because we read that himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. How did Jesus bear our sicknesses? He did so by bearing the cause. The cause of sickness is sin, and the cause of sickness was laid on him. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Jesus died for the ungodly. When we were yet without strength, when we were yet sick and weak and feeble in the corruptions of our souls, Jesus died for the ungodly. And it's to him we must go. To him we must go in all our sorrows. To him we must go in all our guilt. Heavy laden, loaded down with guilt, liable to eternal misery, we must go to Jesus who suffered and died, not for the righteous, not for the good, not for the godly, but for the ungodly. And all who trust in him will be saved. All who believe in him will be delivered from their guilt and misery. Ultimately, they will be brought into the land of peace and joy and love, where all tears will be wiped away. A place that we read most wondrously of, where the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. That's Isaiah 33, verse 24. What a wonder it is that the gospel brings us good news, the forgiveness of sins by the blood of Christ, and to change everything we go through in life, from the instrument of the curse to the means of blessing. What a blessing that is. May we look to Christ, who brings joy in our sorrow and healing to our souls. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, bless to us thy holy word. May we truly derive benefit from it and benefit from our circumstances, whatever they may be, in prosperity or adversity. May thy Spirit make them means of salvation and sanctification. Oh, that each thing, everything we go through in life would be a means to drive us to Christ. And may thy word and Spirit draw us to Christ. Help us, Lord. We are helpless in ourselves, but what we cannot do ourselves, thou canst work in us and help us to do. Be with us now. Help us to keep thy day holy and pardon all our sins. For Jesus' sake.